Well, good morning, everybody. It is always great to come into the house of the Lord, and wow, to be reminded already how important it is as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to finish well. Hey, that's a great anthem choir. Thank you. And happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers who are here today. We are so happy for you. Diane and I took my mom out to dinner yesterday because we knew that the restaurants are going to be terribly crowded today. I'll let my dad tag along as well for the Mother's Day celebration. And I know I have been very blessed with a very devout and loving mom. And I know most of us in this room have experienced the same, though I know that sometimes Mother's Day is a very difficult day for many folks, because maybe the remembrances of mom aren't all that they should. And sometimes also a recognition of the loss of mom's no longer being with us today. It's an important day, though, to remember what our moms have meant to us. And I want to pray for all of the moms who are in our sanctuary today. And then we'll get into our message from Joshua. So, Lord, we come to you today and we give you praise and honor and glory for who you are and for the fact, Father, that you have set up our world in such a way that we have moms and dads, and we're grateful, Father. Those of us who have had godly moms and we're grateful, Father, for them, the impact that they have made on our lives. And Father, I pray for every person in this room. I pray, Father, that today will at least be a day that we remember the good things about our moms, that we remember, Father, what things they have instilled in us that have been positive. And Father, I pray for those in our midst who struggle on this day, perhaps because it is fresh in their memory that their moms are no longer with them. Perhaps they have passed away this year. Father, we just pray your comfort, your strength on all of us, Lord. And we pray, Father, that this might be a day of remembrance again, a day to remember the blessings that you have given to us. And I thank you, Father, for the blessing that you have given to me of a very godly and wonderful mother. And for this we give you praise, in Jesus' name, amen. And we have a little gift for all the moms today. Out in the Welcome Center, it's a little bookmark and pen today that we want to give to all of our moms. So on your way out, moms, please make sure that you get one of these. Ushers, you might want to grab them. Jerry. Okay, Nancy and Jerry are going to be handing them out after the service, so thank you so much. And Margaret, okay. They're going to be handed out after the service. Well, today we are continuing in our study of the book of Joshua. We're looking at Joshua chapter 4. The title of my sermon is Life's Memorials. And last week, we saw in Joshua chapter 3 how God performed a mighty, mighty act. We saw him performing this mighty miracle, caused the Jordan River to stop in its tracks, not just to stop flowing, but to be heaped up in a miraculous way so that the people of Israel could cross the Jordan River from east to west on dry ground. And as we read last week in chapter 3, we understood that this miracle was done for a couple of reasons. One, it allowed the Israelites to enter into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the desert. But also in chapter 3, you know, God mentioned to Joshua that he was doing this that the people might know that the living God was among them. And I think that is a message for us today. As I preached about that last week, praise God, the living God is among us. Amen. And what a blessed truth it is to know that the Holy Spirit lives within us and that he is ever present with us. Well, the story of the Jordan River crossing continues now in chapter 4. And we see today in this chapter another great truth, and it is that truth we need to remember. We need to remember what mighty acts God has performed in our own lives. And so as we read our text today, we're going to read all of chapter 4. Actually, we're going to start with verse 17 of chapter 3, the last verse of chapter 3. We're going to read all of chapter 4. And as we read, you might get a little confused because confused about the sequence of events that occurs here. And if you get a little confused as we read through the chapter about the sequence of events, don't worry about it. We'll talk about that a little bit later after we read our text. So follow along, please, as I read. We're in Joshua, beginning with verse 17, the last verse of Joshua chapter 3 and through Joshua chapter 4. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. When the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to them, to Joshua, choose 12 men from among you, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood, and to carry them over with you and to put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed in front of all the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. And about 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. They revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. And then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And no sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern portion border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones that had been taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us all. When he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear the Lord your God. And may God add his blessings to the reading of his word. And that print keeps getting smaller and smaller for some reason. As we have read this passage, our text speaks today of the crossing of the Jordan on dry ground. And the people of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, they've finally entered into the promised land after 40 years of wandering. Similar to the crossing of the Red Sea, as their fathers before them, when God had dried up the Red Sea for them to cross there. And in gratitude for so great a work of God, Joshua was instructed to get 12 men, one from each tribe of Israel, to carry a rock out of the center from the bed of the river and to erect a memorial as a permanent reminder of the day's amazing events. 12 stones, and this picture that I've got here, if you really look hard, you can just barely count the 12th man in there. But you notice the stones are rounded stones. They would be from the bottom of a river, having rolled through the river and being rounded off. These are not rough-hewn stones or sharp stones. They are rounded stones from the bottom of the river. As you read the text, it might be a little bit confusing in regard to the sequence of events. And there are a few of the details that are a little bit confusing in our text. For instance, in chapter 3:17, it records how they crossed the river, that it was a completed act. Then in chapter 4, it goes back and talks again about how that completed act took place. This story, the author sometimes seems to get a little bit ahead of the story, and he'll tell something, and then he'll go back and start again and tell some more details. He'll get a little bit ahead of the story. For instance, as I said, in Joshua 3:17, you read that verse, and it sounds like they've already crossed the river. You read in Joshua 4, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, especially in verse 2, that Joshua is to choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe. Well, that was already done back in Joshua chapter 3, that was recorded. Then in Joshua chapter 4, verse 10, it starts telling the story all over again about how the priests carry the ark and they stand into the middle of the Jordan River until everything was done that the Lord commanded. There's a little bit of getting ahead of the story, coming back, filling in more detail, getting ahead of the story, filling in a little bit more detail. And I speculate on that, you don't have to agree with me on this, but I speculate, the writing style of this author is not the writing style of a well-polished author who has revised and corrected revised and revised again until he's got the story down exactly perfectly. The writing style is more of that of an excited person who has just seen amazing things. Man, did you see it? The water piled up and the Israelites crossed by and they got these rocks. And oh, by the way, God told us to do all of this ahead of time. And oh, Joshua said it was going to happen. Getting the excitement of such an amazing event was such that the author is just writing as fast as he can and writing it in such a way to convey the amazement, the excitement of what they have just witnessed. I mean, if you had been in this situation, wouldn't you be a tad excited too? I mean, to see the waters piled up, to see dry ground, to see you know, the men of Israel picking up these stones to build a memorial, to see that, you know, the very moment that the priest steps into the water, the water divides. See, I just got the story out of sequence right there, telling about when to see them as they step out of the water. Suddenly, the water closes up again and is back in flood stage. There is an excitement in the account of this story. It's not designed to be a literary masterpiece. It's designed to be an account of this amazing, amazing event that has just taken place. And the author of this book is conveying in his excitement, God has done a wonderful thing. We dare not forget what he has done. I mean, there's even some confusion about verse 9 of the text. There are some commentators who understand verse 9 to mean that there was a second pile of stones, of 12 stones, that was left right in the middle of the Jordan River, where the Israelite priests who had been holding the ark as everybody passed by, that it memorialized that spot. Some have interpreted verse 9 to mean that, though most commentators believe that the 12 stones were first piled up in the middle of the river to commemorate the spot where the ark stood as people crossed by, and then those 12 stones were then taken to the other side where the memorial was set up. But you, as you read the account, it could be interpreted that way, and by some commentators it is. And finally, one other little bit of confusion that is in the text is you can't even be certain what the 12 men from the Israelite tribes did with those stones. Did they pile them up in a big pile? Or did they kind of lay them out in a circular pattern on the ground as a memorial? Because Gilgal itself means circle. And in that region, there are some circular stone patterns in the ground that indicate, it doesn't say that they were piled up. So as we read, there are some things in the text that are a little bit confusing, but these things are clear. The Jordan River is at flood stage. The Israelites need to cross. Joshua is told by God, an amazing thing is going to happen today. He gives the order for the priests to step into the river. As soon as they do, the water parts. Dry land appears. The priests and the ark stand out in the middle of the river. As they stand in the middle of the dry riverbed, all of the nation of Israel crosses over to the other side. One man is chosen from each of the 12 tribes to pick up a rock from the riverbed to build a memorial of some sort to memorialize this event. The priests move and step out of the water. The waters return. It resumes at flood stage, and those 12 stones are set up to memorialize the day's events. That is clear from our text. And what they create is Gilgal Memorial Park. Gilgal Memorial Park. This is a place where the people of Israel can gather to remember this great event. And what's interesting, this is right within the boundaries of Israel. You know, most Israelites would never have the opportunity to visit the site of the original Red Sea crossing when Moses led the people across the Red Sea as they escaped from Egypt. Most Israelites would never have the opportunity to visit that place. But most Israelites would have the opportunity to visit Gilgal Memorial Park, to remember what God had done on this great day, this great event, a miraculous event. This place, Gilgal, would become a memorial park. It would be a visual testimony to future generations of Israelites that they had a God who performs miracles, a God who is an awesome God. It would be a visual testimony of the fact that they have a mighty God whom they serve. You know, after this event, the Israelites didn't have things like we have. They didn't have cameras to take pictures of this event. They didn't have a video of what happened. When they got onto the other side, it's almost like, wow, what actually happened? Here, though, before us are 12 stones from the riverbed to remind us this is exactly what happened. This is a concrete illustration, a reminder of what has happened. Well, it's not concrete, it's stone. But a concrete reminder of what has happened here. A way to remember in a way that you know, we would have done it otherwise. We would have had a video. You would have taken your cell phones out. You know, you would have done all of that, but they didn't have that. But this was their way for them to remember this spot. So that years later, when an Israelite father might bring his child to Gilgal Memorial Park, they'd say, "Hey, Dad, what's with this pile of rocks?" And the father would have the opportunity to tell his children of God's amazing deeds. Memorials are very important, and we need to consider the memorials of our own lives. And memorials can take many forms. A memorial is any lasting evidence or reminder of someone or something. It can take all sorts of forms. It can be a document. It can be a memento of someone. It can be a memorial such as, you know, the Washington Monument, you know, something carved in granite or stone. There can be many different ways for us to memorialize the past. For instance, this is Mother's Day, and last couple of weeks, Diane noticed that her engagement ring was snagging one thing. So we better take it to the jeweler, make sure we don't lose a diamond or something. Went to the jeweler, and sure enough, a couple of the prongs were not quite right, and so we had to send the ring away. So Diane is without her engagement ring right now. And she says, "I feel naked." And so, however, she pulls out the jewelry box, and there is a ring from her mother that her mom bought while her mother visited Israel many years ago. And so Diane is wearing that ring right now until she gets hers back. And it's interesting, you know, over the last week or so, every now and then something will crop up. Diane will see the ring and will remind her of some event in her mom's life and something that, you know, triggers a remembrance of her mom, a godly event or some event which has reminded her about how much she loves and misses her mom. That ring is like a little memorial. It's like those memorial stones that were laid out at Gilgal Memorial Park. It is a reminder of a mother who loved her very much, a reminder of how she was blessed by having a godly mom. Life's memorials can take many different forms. In this service, some of you will remember that this past Friday was VE Day. Now, that was just a little bit before my time. I was born in 1950, but it's not before the time of some of you in this room. And you will, and you know, we have memorials today, such as the World War II Memorial in Washington, D.C. Memorials to remind us of those great events. And, you know, I think as we had the 70th anniversary of VE Day, Victory in Europe, Defeat of Nazi Germany in World War II, you know, that memorial for me wasn't so much visiting this place of granite and stone memorial. That memorial was a date on a calendar. Sometimes our life's memorials are a date on a calendar to remind us of some great event. And, you know, it made me remember, you know, I had a father who fought in World War II, was an Air Force pilot in World War II, still living. But 70 years ago, what he was doing to preserve the freedom that we have today. Memorials don't have to be made out of granite. They can be a date on a calendar. At the end of this month, there is a date on a calendar that is a memorial. We call it Memorial Day. It was a memorial to remember those who lost their lives during the Civil War originally, but it's a national day of memorial to remember those who have gone on before us, especially in service for our country. There are many different kinds of memorials that we can have to remember key events or significant moments in our lives. For some young people, a memorial that's coming up in the next few weeks is a diploma as they graduate from high school or college. And years from now, their children may look at that scrap of paper diploma and ask, like the Israelite children of old, what does this mean? And unlike the children of Israel, I hope that diploma doesn't remind you of what seemed to be 40 years of meaningless wilderness wanderings. But it will call into remembrance hard work and a sense of true accomplishment. There are many different ways for us to remember or to memorialize the past. And I think it is important for us to take time to pause to remember those significant events in our lives in which we recognized that we were held in the hands of Almighty God and how God has watched over us. To have our own kind of heaps of stones, like at Gilgal Memorial Park, to remind us of God's grace in our life, those kind of landmarks in our lives where we realized we were held secure in God's hand. For me, let me just tell you some of those landmark moments in my life. You know, I grew up in just outside of Baltimore in Parkville, growing up in Parkville Baptist Church. And, you know, every time I go back to that church, there's remembrances that come to my mind. I mean, even though the physical building of Parkville Baptist Church is in a different location than when I was baptized at Parkville Baptist Church many years ago, the church sold that property and moved. Parkville Baptist Church is where I got baptized. Parkville Baptist Church is where I dedicated my life to serve the Lord and become a pastor. It's where I got married, where Diane and I got married. It's where I was ordained as a pastor. And so there's a kind of a flood of memories that comes just by going back to that place to remember how God was at work in my life. Now, not all of you have been ordained as pastors, but many of you as deacons. But you remember those places, that church where you got married, perhaps, or those places where you see God's hand at work. Milestones in my life where I have seen God at work, many of them revolving around the church, the calling to my first pastorate at Center Square Baptist Church, calling to my second pastorate down at Emmanuel Church, the calling to this church. Milestones of a personal nature. The day we got married, you know, God was looking out for me the day that I married Diane. He picked a winner for me, you know. The day our sons were born, milestone moments of God at work. Many of you may realize, some of you may not, Jess was born on Father's Day. Our firstborn was born on Father's Day. Got me off from preaching that day. I had somebody to fill in for me. the birth of grandchildren. The marriage of our sons. You know, you get so excited, you get those things out of order. There's the marriage of our sons, then the birth of our grandchildren. Joshua looked back over those pillars of stone, or those stones that were collected from the Jordan River. He looked at that, and it caused him to remember how God has been at work in his life, how he was secure in the hands of God. And I think if there's anything this chapter teaches us, it's that we should look for those landmarks in our lives, those stones in our lives that remind us, those memorial stones that remind us of God's work in our past. Joshua and the Israelites saw that stones and they thought, we've come so far, and it's been so long. And they represented God guiding them and watching over them and protecting them. You have those kinds of stones in your life. They might not be made of granite or of rock, but those memorial moments to remind you of how God has been in control and watching over. What are your life's memorials? And today, I would suggest, you know, there's more of this Sunday than just Sunday morning at church. I don't know what your plans are when you go home. Many of you are going to celebrate Mother's Day. You're going to have a meal or something. I'm supposed to do the cookout today and cook today for Mother's Day. But perhaps today, sometime, you will spend some moments to reflect. What are those memorial stone moments in your life? What are those key events where you see God's hand at work? And to just take some time to privately worship and to praise God and to give him thanks, to know. It's basically the message of last week. The living God is among us. Praise God for that truth. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing event those stones celebrated for the Israelites. And Father, it is my prayer that each of us can look back over our own lives and see those amazing events in our lives where we clearly see your hand at work. Perhaps it was the bringing us through a moment of tragedy. Perhaps to know of your presence during a time of loss. Not all memorials are necessarily pleasant memorials, but they also are memorials that show us that you were with us during those times. Father, perhaps it is some great life event, the birth of a child, a great celebration. So, Father, I pray that each of us may take the time today to spend time to remember life's memorials, those stones, those events in our lives where we have clearly seen your hand at work. And, Father, it is my prayer that each of us may come away from those remembrances with a firm conviction that we are secure in the hand of God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our closing hymn?